Thank you for your sharing. Jan, thank you for the cards. Appreciated those. That's Jan. She does that. And those came, and it was nice. And I had cards from some others and some notes online. And I appreciated it. It was kind of funny. I sent and said I wasn't going to be able to send a synopsis, and I had emails right back almost. It seemed like they were sitting on their computers in that matter. And, you know, isn't it great to be in the family of God? That's it. And that makes a huge difference as we relate. So we are picking up. I'm not sure when we're going to finish this series. You'll notice the number on this is 140. We've been here for 3 years. We're working on passives. We're winding it down, which means we may be through by Christmas. We'll see. And it's not that I'm in a hurry. It's been fun as we relate to this. So let's pray as we anticipate God's blessing from His book. Thank you, Father, for this unique opportunity that we have to sit down, open Your Word, exposit it, go through what it teaches, and to use our gifts toward one another that we might be edified, built up, be growing Christians, moving toward maturity. May that happen today. And then we will thank You in Christ's name. Amen. 2 weeks ago, we were on the subject of multiplication. At that point in time, we were back beyond Peter and Jude. In the little book of Jude, in Jude 2, and I guess I can turn to that and read that verse as a reminder. In Jude 2, it says, "Mercy is unto you, and peace and love be multiplied." And so there were three elements there. Number one was mercy. We talked about the fact when you see mercy in the introduction to a book, there's usually some kind of unrighteousness going on or sin in that context. And when you see it, there is a need for mercy rather than grace. And so you have mercy. Peace is the middle of the three. And love. Peace and love are parts of the fruit of the Spirit. They're divinely provided. They are not human in origin, but they are divine in origin. That is, true love and true peace only come from God and is not something you have the capability within yourself of generating. An unbeliever cannot have agape love. An unbeliever cannot have true peace. They can have a kind of love. Often it is the best that man can do, which is phileo, they're fond. And they will identify it as that deeper love that is other-centered and self-sacrificing. But that's not, human beings don't have that inherent capability. They lost any kind of ability to love in any way because of the damage done as a result of the fall. The big crash ruined the potential for having love and for really having peace. What does the world call peace? They call a lot of interesting things peace, and it doesn't compare with the peace that we have as believers in Christ. And from the inside of the body of Christ, and having that peace in times of superb crises, you can look out and you can see what problems there are with people who try to compensate for catastrophe with human peace rather than divine peace. And that's where the answer really is. I mention that because today we're looking at peace in this matter. So we looked in Jude 2 and noticed there that you have grace, mercy, peace, and love were to be multiplied. Then we come to that same exact verb. Now I'm going to parse it if it's okay. Whether you like it or not, I'm going to do it. And that is, It's in first aorist, optative. I just did it. Passive optative, third singular. And it's rather interesting. In all three of the verses, the one we had 2 weeks ago and today, it's all, they're all exactly the same form. Be multiplied. And it's rather interesting when we look at the grammar, because we looked last time and I called it a collective singular. That is, that those three elements were collectively seen as an it or a thing, a single thing, because of the verb. Now we have a similar case as we look at 1 Peter 1:2 and 2 Peter 1:2 today. We have that optative, and we have grace and peace put together, though broken somewhat. And so that creates a rather interesting issue. In 1 Peter 1:1-2, and I'm going to read my translation of it, and that is, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect temporary residents of the dispersion of Pontus, of Galatia, of Cappadocia, of Asia, of Bithynia, dispersed according to the foreknowledge of God by the sanctification of the Spirit into obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, we come to verse 2. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Some will translate it, graces to you and peace be multiplied, is another possible. But we've been in Jude, so we have some sense of that singular. And so it's an interesting problem when we relate to it. Now, Peter does it again in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. He says, Simon Peter, and I'm going to read from 1, a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I translate that a little differently than the AV. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. It's interesting, some word order. When we look at this idea, and the structure is very, very similar. He says, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Now, did you hear the change in word order? Grace to you and peace be multiplied. The you is right after the word grace. Both of these forms do not have an article. They're talking about a quality of grace and a quality of peace. And so this idea of quality gives you an idea of something that can be expanded, can be multiplied. Today, I was in a dilemma. It's Father's Day. I don't get to use a Father's Day bulletin cover very often. And so I pulled a Father's Day cover. And then what I did was, for next week, I used the cover that I would have liked to have used today. And that is my 1 Peter 1:2 cover. And I have the grace and peace be multiplied on that cover for next Sunday. Just because it jumped at me, and I thought I'd be, it's always edifying in that matter. And so as we relate, grace and peace are seen together. And the idea of at a point in time with the aorist and with the passive, someone else gives us grace and peace. Remember, we're passive. We are the subject of this verb, but it's a passive in that matter. Once in a while, you have to stomp on the ants. I'm trying to read Priscilla's hand motions as to what's happening in. And I don't know how to handle this one, but I know how to turn that switch on that. So, okay, thank you, Kathy. I was thinking about that, and I can't do it from here very easy. So there's some circulating air on this matter. So the passive means somebody is acting upon the subject of the verb. So you're passive, not active. And again, that's where we've been. For all of these messages, with all of the scripture we've covered, there's just a huge amount of awesome revelation that has affected our lives here as we assemble. It's affected those who are online. It's affected those who have been following along in the synopses that I send out when I'm able, in that matter. I had to say that because I usually get them out. I feel bad when I don't get them out. 2,000 words is about where we're averaging, and that's a time problem with it, with everything else that's going on. And so the passive idea has changed lives. I mean, I run into people in different circumstances that are on my email list, and I'm finding that they're following along. And, I mean, God drops them in my way because I keep saying I could sure use that extra time for a lot of other things. And that has gone on for well over 15 years where I've sent them out every week that I preach, except this last week or 2 weeks ago. I said, listen to it online just because. I do add to those, by the way. Then we have what's called an optative. Do you need a Greek grammar lesson? Yes, you do. You have moods in Greek. And so when we talk about moods, the mood that is most common is called an indicative mood. That is, it's assumed to be so. It's assumed to be a fact. And so when you see an indicative mood in a verb, it's something that is absolutely true. It's pretty solid. And the context determines how solid it is. And so it's interesting. When that is used, it's important. Then we have another mood, which is called subjunctive. Subjunctive is a mood of possibility. It's possible and maybe even probable, but it's something that is a part of what may happen but may not happen. And that's a mood. We've been talking about these as we've gone along. Had a lot of subjunctives. You know, there have been quite a few places where we've been. But today and 2 weeks ago, we had what's called an optative mood. Now, an optative mood is a desire that doesn't absolutely guarantee that something will happen. It's a desire. You know, some people have different desires. You know, I wish that I was... No, I don't wish I was. There are many days I wish I was in South America or somewhere in the Southern Hemisphere. And that happens to be, you realize today is winter solstice in South America. And when it's winter solstice here, my desire is to be in South America for their summer solstice and our winter solstice. I love the sunlight. That's why we're singing sunlight songs today. You can tell I'm still rummy. I'll see how much longer I'm going to be rummy. But I like the sunlight. I like to have, when I woke up this morning, I thought, boy, my alarm didn't go off because it was so bright. And I kept hearing the beasts on it. I have my window open a crack, and I got a couple of mourning doves that were out in the morning. And they were doing their thing. And I hear this off in my dreamland. And then I don't know where the robins are hanging out, but there are a couple of them. They are the noisiest critters in the morning. They just love morning, it seems. And they're out singing away, and I'm thinking, man, this is a little early. Thank God I don't have roosters in my neighborhood in that matter. But anyway, the matter of a wish. I wish I could be somewhere, and I know I'm not going to be in South America. I just finished reading a book on Machu Picchu in Peru. And I thought, you know, I'm not getting any younger. I probably will never see Machu Picchu. I would love to see some of those other royal cities around Machu Picchu and avoid the crowds on it. There are a lot of them. And that book was a very interesting one in that matter. And that's Peru. And that brings to mind a missionary friend that some of you have met, and that's Bob Watley, who I think he's probably on his way back or he's back down there. They were trying to keep him from going again. I mean, he's been retired, and you're going to have a family reunion out in an area where some people are a little malicious, some tribes down on the Amazon. They thought they ought to have the family reunion somewhere else on it. It's almost as bad as going to Eastern Washington. No, that wasn't kind in that matter. So when we deal with this matter of grace and peace, I mentioned 2 weeks ago that in the preface or the salutations of the letters of the New Testament, how often grace and peace and love are found in those salutations. That is the beginning lines of a letter. Paul likes to use references, and he's not doing it just because it's a matter of form. You know, it's kind of interesting. I think about form because I'm writing a lot. And I sent an email out yesterday, and I thought, how am I going to start this email? And I did it the hard way. I just said, hello, so-and-so. And then I did my, gave my message and what I wanted to say. That was easy. When I do an synopsis for a sermon, I try to do my first two or three lines not as a salutation, but rather as an introduction to what we're going to be covering on it. But a salutation is an expression of the desire of the writer for what is best for the one who's to receive the letter. And Paul uses them often because he is an apostle, and we find it in Peter as well. And it's interesting how often. And the study of salutations of the New Testament helps us understand a great deal about what's going on in those letters. The way they're approached, like I said earlier, mercy tells you there's a sin problem of some kind. And it gives you a hint. And it's interesting, mercy is used most often of individuals, as in Timothy and Titus. That need for that. It's interesting, we have mercy at the end of Galatians in chapter 6. But that's another part of the way that greetings are shared between writers of Scripture and the readers. And so a salutation is, hey, hello. And then the benediction is goodbye. And these same terms often are used in the end of a book. And you know, it's interesting when we talk about this matter, you have grace. Grace is in salutations. Grace is in benedictions. You have peace in salutations. You have peace in benedictions. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. It's something that God provides without necessarily being asked for. Grace is just the divine provision of something for an individual that would not otherwise be available. And so when we talk about unmerited favor, and I know that there are those who say that's a redundancy, that is, you're repeating the same thing. No, if you understand the Bible, in the Old Testament, grace could be earned to a degree, a minute degree, but a degree. And so there was some merit for what God provided as favor. I'm going to use the word favor in the Old Testament. And so we have grace on our part. To call it unmerited favor matches it up. It's something that's not at all like anything in the Old Testament. Yes, it comes from the same God. It comes from the same attribute that he shows. And we have that unique opportunity. It's great to bask in the grace of God. That favor. And to know that what he gave was given perfectly. And as we relate to it, and it is so perfect, that as we understand how perfect it is, it becomes more precious as the moments go by and as the days of our lives are prolonged, as we're reminded of grace. Now, it's interesting, there are conditions in the Petrines where you have a need for grace and peace. You see in verses 1 and 2 of 1 Peter, there is a reference to these who were of the dispersion. They were dispersed. Dispersed means scattered. Dispersed comes from the Greek word diaspora. They're spread like seed through. Spora is a word that's used botanically of seed. And dia is to be scattered or spread out or through, the follow through. I always think in terms of a Hebrew word, zarat. To sow seed. That's just one of those words. When I use that Hebrew word, what am I doing? I have an automatic gesture that goes with it. Because that means to sow seed, zarat is seed. In that matter. And so we have that opportunity. And so they were dispersed according to the foreknowledge of God. God knew where he scattered them. And they were scattered in places that we understand, but we don't understand. If we get this far and we're not home with the Lord, and the rapture hasn't taken place in Woodburn, I'm going to do a year of Bible geography so we can get a little better sense of attachment to locations in Scripture. Turkey. What am I looking at? Turkey. I've got to get, I'm working the backward pulpit. But with Turkey, these are places in Turkey today. As we relate, they're not down in Israel or Palestine. And so they were scattered. Some of them were Jewish when they were scattered. The question is whether the dispersion meant that these were all Jews? I don't think so. I'm reminded of Matthew 28:19-20. Having been made to go. There's a passive. Someone else made them go. In a participle. Disciple all nations. That's the Great Commission. But there's a passive participle that is not translated accurately in most translations there. And they were made to go. And it's interesting that these are individuals who, without a question, have obtained like and precious faith. Sorry, I'm going to do this. My notes are going to fly. Now I want to start in verse 2 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter. I'm going to do this a little backwards on purpose. Instead of coming to my passives last, I'm going to come back to the verse without working a lot of context. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Now, we have a translation issue here, and we've talked about it before. I looked at when we were here in the series on the Petrines, and we were here about 6 years ago. Of course, I know you all remember, so I don't need to review in that matter. But we spent a lot of awesome. I thought I had a grand time. If everybody else, I think you did too. When we were dealing with the Petrine epistles. And we have a problem with this thing, elect according to the foreknowledge, which is a terrible translation of the Greek. Because elect is not even found in verse 2. The elect is found only in verse 1. It is not connected with this word foreknowledge. And out of this, there's a huge heresy that says God chose because he knew ahead of time what was going to happen. And that's because of a bad translation in the King James Version and many others. And so it says these were scattered, it's ties to dispersion, scattered according to the foreknowledge of God by the sanctification of the Spirit unto the obedience of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to deal with that section other than to say there is a translation issue that confuses saints. The line that I want is the last clause, which is grace to you and peace, may it be multiplied. Now, I read that in the Greek order. That is, a quality of grace is to you, and peace, may it be multiplied. Now, you don't necessarily have to do it the way I just did it. I made it a verbalist clause when I started it, when I said grace is. It happens over and over. Now, you heard it in the scripture reading this morning. I put to be verbs, the indicative moods of the to be's in 2 Thessalonians, because that's really important. The is versus be. Remember, be is in italics. It's leaning over because it has no support. But when you have an is, that's good grammar. It means it's indicative versus a possibility in this. And so grace and peace be multiplied to you. Where is it to you? They can go both places. And because of Jude, I think we have a precedent set, though it's later, grammatically, to put them together in this case. A quality of grace is to you. May it be multiplied. May that grace, we are in the dispensation of the grace from the God. And that grace that is manifested, if this was the first Sunday, I would be gesturing to the communion table. That is, the grace of the God is manifested in the elements of the communion table. The bread, which is broken for you, or which is for you, is the body of Christ, of which you are a part. We know that from 1 Corinthians 10. The cup, which we participate in and partaking, is represents the blood with which purchased our covenant, the new covenant, which means we are regenerated and we have a relationship in the family of God by birth. And so that's present tense salvation. Interesting. I just happened to hear another description of present tense in this last week. On it, I always smile. It's kind of nice to know a little bit about what's happening in Minneapolis with Schofield Bible Fellowship with Mike Mackey. And I've often smiled over the years that I've known those saints in Minneapolis about how they have taught that present tense salvation is called second tense salvation. And if you hang around them very long and and talk, you find they talk about second tense. And I don't know where they got it, but they got it. And they're talking about what we call present tense. This week I heard somebody call present tense salvation middle tense salvation. Now, that was a new one to me. And what we're talking about is the here and now. You know, past tense salvation, it's taken care of in the past when we believe the gospel. Present tense is between our faith in Christ and the rapture or death. That's present tense. Future tense is really culminates in the rapture and into eternity. And we're saved in all three tenses. And thank God we're not working for any one of them. In that matter, and that makes a difference. And so this thing, he says, may this be multiplied. And we said multiplication is not addition. Addition is simple. Addition is short. And this increase is by multiplication. The only time that you have a multiplication that doesn't increase substantially is 1 times 1. Well, I guess 0 times 0 in that matter. But multiplication is expansive. It's a great expansion when we understand it. It's an increase that involves at that point in time. It can happen. We start to recognize grace. It's funny, as we mature, we talk grace, but you know, it's interesting. How did you talk grace 10 years ago? That tells you I'm old. What about 3 years ago? When you talk grace, what did grace mean to you then versus what it means to you now? I'd like to know, and I'm certain that if you paid attention here, that your understanding of grace and your relationship to grace and the manifestation of the grace of God in your life has multiplied in whatever interval. I'd like to think it happens in almost every time we get together. Begin to see more and more of the grace of God, and it's great to be in the grace train and to ride the grace train, as it were. And it's done by the work of the Godhead. Our relationship to Him is not something we work to do. And I often think of it. It's hard for me to preach that sometimes, because I understand in my early part of my life, I knew what all I needed to do to be what God wanted me to be. What I needed to do. And there were times that I was like some others and said, I don't want to do that, so I don't want to be what God wants me to be. And I didn't realize that the do itself was a big problem. That I had to work for something. I don't have to. And as I've matured, I understand grace a lot better because of it. And this thing of this, there's this wish. Peter didn't know whether these people were going to enjoy grace like they should. I'm sure you may not have remembered. If you did, I'm thankful. That when Peter writes 1 Peter, he's not addressing that book to any carnal believers. That book is written to spiritual believers. It's not written to carnal believers. There is no carnality buried in that. I mean, even when you get to like 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil was a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's talking to spiritual believers. He's not talking to carnal believers. And when he attacks, he says in the next verse, casting all your care on him, or your anxiety on him, for it matters to him about you. And so you see, these are spiritual believers who can stand against satanic attack. And so he's not addressing carnal believers. He wants spiritual believers to be growing believers, and to find their response to the grace of God appears almost to be a growing understanding of grace. It's there, but to us, as we relate to it, it is multiplied. And that's the emphasis in 1 Peter and in 2 Peter. And then you have this third person singular. Grace and peace. Grace is found 10 times in the book of 1 Peter. Peace is found twice. The 9 parts of the fruit of the Spirit. In the book of 1 Peter, out of the 9, 7 of them are mentioned. That enforces what I just said. It's written to spiritual believers. And it's very important. Now, over in 2 Peter, you have a similar statement. The form is exactly the same. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, right at the beginning. And again, I'm going to do the same thing. I can say exactly what I just said about 1 Peter. And the reason I can do that is because that's the way the book is written. Peter didn't get into his file drawer and pull out his list of salutations and say, these two are going to work for these people. He comes from his heart, and he writes it because he's concerned that they are reveling in the grace of God, rejoicing in the extent of the grace of God, and have peace. And so it says, unto grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Now I stopped there. Peter didn't stop there. That's exactly what we just seen in chapter 1, verse 2 of 1 Peter. But when we get to the rest of this, it says, through the full experiential knowledge of God, even of Jesus our Lord. And there we have what we call a Granville Sharp. And that's why I translated even. One of those passages, I get so frustrated at those who deny the deity of Christ. And it seems like every once in a while, God lets some of that filter around. I would rather not run into a Jehovah's Witness, because all it does is stir me up. It's easy for them to make me carnal, because I want to get into a battle of words with them. And I have to be careful in that matter, because they deny the deity of my Savior, and that is one of the greatest insults that I can think of. They're trampling on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator of the universe. And that's very important in this. And so you have a Granville Sharp. But it's through the full experiential knowledge. Knowledge, review, knowledge. Oida is knowledge that is informational. It's intuitive. That is, it's facts. Nothing but the facts, ma'am. The facts. Gnosko is the word for experiential knowledge. And that is having repeatedly practiced what you have known that accurately, you gain experiential knowledge. And it is really interesting. In the spiritual life, it's like trying to learn to ride a bicycle. I mean, you try it and you try it and you try it, and pretty soon it's old hat. You know, you don't even think. I'm not going to do it. I'm not planning to. But I keep thinking when I see somebody riding a bicycle that I would like to get on a bicycle again and try to do what I used to do as a kid. And by that, I used to, Bob is back there grimacing and shaking his head no. But I'm always curious, because I would ride all over town without my hands. I would just, you know, and ride all over without it. Some kid came by the other day and I saw him riding without his hands, and I thought, come on, you can turn that corner without having to grip the handlebars. And he grabbed the handlebars. That was the big challenge. To be able to write all over without, and it worked good when you're carrying papers. Because with newspapers, we had those bags that draped over your shoulders. And if you wrote without hands, you didn't have to worry about the handlebars. But you realize I could do that because I learned how to practice. After I practiced, I had experiential knowledge. And the thing that goes through my mind, do I still have that knowledge? I'd probably break everything if I went and did that. But anyway, then full experiential knowledge is second nature. It's second nature. And it's something that you've experienced so often that it just comes normally. And that's how this works. What does he say? He says, may grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the full experiential knowledge in our relationship to Lord Jesus Christ. That's the goal, the object of it all. And so we have that unique opportunity to relate to this thing of grace and peace. Now, it's kind of interesting, and the thoughts have gone through my mind, and it's kind of funny. God does this. I don't have the Bible that I have it in. How God does things in my life at times, and I don't understand it until after the fact, and I've been blessed at it, by it before the fact. When our mom went to Spokane for surgery, I preached a message here at Valley, and I handed out a half sheet. And it was kind of interesting because I handed out the half sheet and I had a little stack of them in my briefcase when I went up, because I just didn't clean my briefcase out when I drove up for that opportunity. And I wanted to be with her, and I didn't know that's when Christ was going to turn the key in her life. I had no idea. And we went through it. Sorry, guys, from the memory. in a way, but we went through a lot of things, as it took a little while before God took her home. The surgery was a success, but the patient died, is what happened. I mean, it was a situation her heart wouldn't start back up when they got it going. And it was interesting, at that time, as we were under the stress and we had family, some of the same family we'll be able to minister to on Sunday, I had those half sheets that I had used here about God and His omniscience. And how God's not fooled by anything. And I had just preached that Sunday. And there it was. And so they would come to visit and were there, and we were in the intensive care waiting area and talking to them. And I just felt led, though, my briefcase was there. And I passed those out like tracts to these, and most of them were believers there. And I said, I think you'd like to know where God put my mind before this. And it was a preparation. Preparation for this last event was the material that I'm working right now. And that the amount of material I worked on related to peace and grace was very, very, very much on my mind. Sitting in a hospital, watching people, watching the hand of God in interesting ways, watching when someone comes to the bed and they hear "How Great Thou Art" played in the background, and then singing along with "How Great Thou Art," one of the nurses. And I had a chance to talk to her. And it was really an encouraging thing. And the opportunity to be an encouragement to her. She hadn't been in church in a while, but she had been well churched. She had trouble finding a place to fellowship. And to talk to her for a minute or two or a few minutes. And to encourage her, because she had been encouragement to us. Just by that fact, God sent her in. God sent people in that we kind of needed to know about, a hospice nurse or who had been, and that kind of thing, so we understood a little bit more. And to cross paths with people and to share. But you know, the best part of it was to me, God had me down here weeks before, with a stack of notes that are sitting on the bench behind me on peace. All of these terms and benedictions. The world can give no one peace. They try, the world system. You go through grief counseling in the world system, and they try to give you options to what is normal grief. They go through the stages of grief. And it's the world system. And they're trying to give you a peace that only Christ can give. It's artificial. It's unreal. It's bootstraps. It's grit your teeth and bear it. And so you get in the world system. I smile. I have a book on my shelf that somebody gave me when Pat died. And it was Christian on grief. I opened it, thumbed through it, and I found another book that worked a whole lot better. I thought, you know, I didn't need that. I needed that relationship to God, not on how to handle my own feelings. Because you realize what peace involves? Peace is, first of all, in the human spirit that comes because of the Holy Spirit. It's spiritual. It's the rationale that finds peace. And that then controls the emotions. What is peace? The definition we use here all the time is unruffledness of mind. An unruffledness of mind. It's so interesting how it's possible to have peace in a storm, a peace in a hurricane, a peace in a catastrophe, a peace in disaster. And you see people that are falling apart because they're grasping at means of finding some tranquility, and they can't find it because they don't have Christ. And that unruffledness of mind is really interesting. And it's nice when you understand that peace comes from the inside and you can look out. And it affects your emotions and how you feel. It doesn't take away feeling. Feelings are fine. It just manages them. And so with Donna, the peace I have is awesome. Oh yes, there may be things that I would like to have seen changed. There are things that maybe would have been better if they've been different from my perspective. But you know, that peace that comes from inside by the Holy Spirit. It sounds like a verse, doesn't it? Remember who said it? My peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Our Lord said that in the upper room. But you know, He went on to say more than that. He says, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. It's not like the world's peace. And I look at these opportunities in this world, and we sometimes go to the wrong places. We want peace. We want to have this unruffledness of mind. And the world has solutions. The world's solutions are just really something else. You know, the peace, get a girlfriend. No, I'm being a little sarcastic there. Get a girlfriend, that is, get acquainted with Ethel. Ethel is going to solve your peace problem. Ethyl alcohol. And people will try to drink themselves into peace. And all it does is bring a crash. That's part of the world system. Why was there such a struggle in Washington State when they voted to sell alcohol in stores? They had their church, almost a religion to the government, because they had their state alcohol stores, you know, liquor stores. I remember them as a kid. You know, you walk by looking down your nose as to whose cars were sitting in front of it. That's how self-righteous we were so often. You could go by this out of the liquor store and you'd see whose car was there. If that would be a teacher's car, boy, you were, what an unrighteous person, you know. These are kids. There's no peace in the bottle. They're just hiding. There are all kinds of psychological techniques that we can use to get some kind of tranquility. You can use certain drugs. Some people get hooked on drugs. You know, when somebody loses someone, I smile because my doctor knew my view of narcotics. I took drugs because I had to for physical problems, but not to hide from anything. And when Pat died, as soon as he saw me walk in the door almost, do you want me to write you a prescription? And I wanted to say, yeah, give me a prescription for niacin so I don't have to buy it on the market. But they wouldn't do that. No, he wanted to give me a tranquilizer or some kind of a mind bender. And I said no. And I didn't need it. But that's the world, isn't it? Some kind of drug to try to give you peace. God is better than any drug. The Spirit of God is better than any drug. And if you have Him indwelling you, you have this absolute unruffledness of mind. And so the world is going to try to give you peace in its way. And Christ told us that. But his peace is special because it belongs to him. And it's the same peace that comes from the Father and the same peace the Holy Spirit has. And when that is produced in our lives, it's awesome how things look. I always find experiences a funny thing, but I almost look forward to Saturday in that I know, I've got to be careful to say this because that's when my faith will fail. No, I know that when I've done these services that I've done for people really close to me, that I have had peace that got me through the end at least. I've often said, when my mom asked me to do my dad's service, my immediate answer was no. I didn't say that. No, I knew I wouldn't let her down. And when she asked me, I said, God, how am I ever going to do this? And he gave me wisdom and how to handle it. And I felt like he picked me up and carried me by his Spirit in that service. When I pushed so many buttons that I should have been on the floor bawling. And I didn't. Then I got voted in to do my mom's service. You know, it was interesting. The same thing happened then. I felt like I'd been picked up and carried through it all. And that peace was just amazing. Now, these guys, they were over there trying to root for me. You can't root for them. And it was God's peace that did it. And carried us all. Then the tougher ones, because I knew where they were my in-laws. I did both of their services. Neither of them, to my knowledge, knew the Lord. I have high hopes for my mother-in-law, but it's God's grace that would have saved her anyway. And when I did each of those services, I knew that I was going to have a terrible time because I knew that my father-in-law in particular said, and God said, he's right, essentially. He said, I'm going to take my chances. And he says, go. He's had his chance. And I did that service. And I did my mother-in-law's. And I did my sister-in-law's. I almost regret that I didn't do Pat's. I like to carry. You know, but I didn't dare try that. I think about it. And now Donna. That area, to find that peace, that unruffledness of mind, to be driven by the Spirit of God to say what needs to be said and to be a representative of Jesus Christ in giving a message. And so Peter says in the beginning of these epistles, you need grace and peace. It's all from God. It's all passive. Be multiplied. And I really understand when I say I felt like I was carried. That's the best way I can describe it. Doctrinally, I look at it and I see it as being multiplied. As peace being multiplied. More than this old boy could handle. But it was enough so that God got me through these things. And does. Now you have crises in your life. And there are things that go on. It's interesting. We can have huge problems. And I just read an interesting book, and it was interesting because I tend to, when I read books, put myself in somebody else's shoes. And what had happened, a tornado had come through a town and wiped out everything and down a strip of town. Took away these people's houses. They were in their cellars, and some died, but some survived, but the house was gone. To have nothing and to have your job disappear, get blown away, and to read about it. And these were professing believers that I was reading about and how they handled it. And I'm not going to be judgmental, but I wondered if they didn't grab some bootstraps and go to work. because there were some manifestations of some peace, so I'm glad for that. But it's interesting when Peter starts out that way. But you know, it's kind of fun when we look at it. Not only do we have benedictions, and I have a whole list of them in your notes. I wasn't planning to preach them. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, I want to come to the end of 1 Peter chapter 5, the end. And it's interesting, and with grace and peace. In verse 10 of chapter 5, he comes back to grace. And he says, but the God of all grace, not just a little bit, of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory. And there's a question as to whether you want to translate it by Christ Jesus or in Christ Jesus. I like in Christ Jesus here. After that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Nice 4-point outline. May he take care of this. The God of all grace. God's grace is so great, there is not a human need anywhere in all of time that can't be covered by the grace of God. Then let's go on down to the last line of the verse of the book when he says in 14, greet every one another with a kiss of charity. Peace is with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Peace is with you all. There's one of our little bees. They have peace. It's there for access. You don't have to get online and order peace. You already have it because you have the persons of peace. We read 2 Thessalonians 3. The person of God the Father is a person of peace. God the Son is a person of peace. The Holy Spirit is a person and provider of peace. And so when we understand it, and Peter understood it, and he starts that way and ends that way with all of these difficulties, and he says, you guys are going through the ringer for a little while in verse 10. And he says, after that you suffered a while in that. Now let's take a moment to go to the end of 2 Peter. And now he ends 2 Peter. And then that's 3:18 of 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3:18. We talk about grace and peace. Well, we don't have peace in this verse, but look what it says. But grow in grace and in the full experiential knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in grace. I like to think in terms of grow in spirit in grace. And I keep saying it over and over. It goes through my mind probably more than once a day. It's nice to bask in the grace of God. You know, like a snake on a rock. Basking. Enjoying it. Get in the lawn chair, as it were, and just lay back and enjoy it. And I put that in some of my synopses once in a while to try to remind people, as I'm being reminded, that it's good to bask in grace. And it's also good to bask in peace. In peace. And so you have that punch here. Now he goes on to tag it out and he says, our Lord Jesus Christ, and what a great way to end a message of this kind. To him is glory both now and forever. To him is glory. It's not active me. It's passive me and active Jesus Christ. An active God the Father. An active Holy Spirit. And so we deal with passives and we talk about grace and peace and this thing of being multiplied. God, or let's put it this way, the Godhead can provide so much grace and so much peace. We won't talk in terms of addition, but we'll think in terms of multiplication. So great we can't comprehend it, but what we do, what do we say? Thank you, Father. Peace and ruffledness of mind. Father, may you bless as we continue to relate to one another and to you in this day, and we're grateful again for your word. We're grateful for your supernatural peace and its provision. And we're thankful that it's so great that Christ could say it was his peace. And we have that as a possession when we're out of the way and letting you accomplish your will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.